Thank you for your goodness and mercy, and this morning you allowed us to remember your grace, mercy, and love towards us, allowing us to remember what you have become for us, even sin on our behalf. Thank you for your great love towards us, that we have brought us out of the darkness we were in. Thank you for this time as we look into your word. May our ears be listening and our hearts attending your word. In Christ's name we pray. So, second lesson, doesn't mean second lesson, we'll simply do a little bit of review. If I could share my screen, I think I can. So somebody asked me, why did you forget to take the preview out? And it's deliberately because we had a preview already. Now it is a review. Do you see okay? No, you don't.
Better?
So, we are looking at 2 Timothy, and we are trying to understand what the book is all about. And I have a little cough drops in my mouth, so in a few minutes it'll melt away. But we will apply that and see how that comes home. How does that apply to us? If time allows us, if not today, another day, we will look at that. So last week we said 2 Timothy is a challenge that was given to Timothy by Paul for him to rekindle his work, the gift that is in him. And the chapters as they go, 1 Timothy chapter 1 is the purpose of the letter and the plan that Paul is designing or designating for Timothy. Chapter 2 is the disciplines that are needed for us as we engage in God's work, whether it is in whatever work it may be, disciplines that are needed. And chapter 3 is about difficulties for any ministry. Every time we live in a world where there is all kinds of difficulty. Evil men and evil doers and evil doctrines are everywhere. We don't have to look far further. Even within our evangelical communities, we see doctrines that we cannot allow. And we don't approve of. Then the last chapter, there is some debate whether it is, oh Timothy, be ready in all seasons or preach the word. So we'll just allow both of them. So be ready to preach, but in opposition, stay calm. So that's what, by the end of this study, we should be able to at least have an understanding. What does chapter 1 say? So when we read it again, we have an understanding of what it is. Chapter 2, chapter 3 deals with, in last days, there will be difficulties. And chapter 4, so that's all there is I was going to review, or maybe we will discuss some of the encouragements. Why? How he encouraged him? Because he's trying to enforce in Timothy. Paul is trying to enforce in Timothy his background, what he has been, he had been, and how he what the expectation of Paul is for him to, for in the coming days, because the baton, as I said, is going to be passed, and there has to be somebody whom Paul can trust. So Paul is affirming many times in this epistle, you are on firm foundation. I know that you have grounded, well rooted in the scripture. It is not only in you, in your mother and your grandmother. I know, and I have seen that, and you have seen from me. As you go to the future chapters, we'll see that. And I know your love, and I know your love for me, and your care for me, because you were in tears when I left you last time. We see that in Acts. And then he says, we have a bone. We are anxious to see each other. I am anxious to see you. I am praying for you all the time. So, then Paul gives him a directive. And this is a key word I will be using through the chapters. What is this key word? It's a directive. You know how many, this is one of the epistles that has the most directive, simply because it's a personal letter. Paul is directly writing to Timothy, and he's giving him directives. In this chapter, there are about 6 or 7. In the next chapter, there are many. I have not counted them all, but as we encounter them, we will probably address it. So, Paul is giving a directive. What is this directive? Fan into flame. The gift, what is it that he should fan into flame? The gift that is in him. So, this is where we stopped last time. So, shall we read from verse 6 of 2 Timothy, if you will open your Bible, because it won't be displayed. It's good to look into our Bibles once in a while, if you can. Once in a while meaning not on the chart. I know we all look into our Bibles all the time, but chapter 1, 2 Timothy, verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light. Through the gospel, and of this gospel, I was appointed a herald or a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have been entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So that is the whole chapter. We may cover or may not cover, depending on already. I have only another 30 minutes. So just kidding. The gift was acknowledged by Paul by the laying of hands, and we kind of covered it. It is the laying of hand is not necessarily, not at all actually, any extra power coming to him, but an acknowledgement, a commendation. And by that commendation, because they saw, the elders and Paul himself saw, he has the gift of the ministry. So they recognized it. And we do that occasionally, and as needed here in this chapel and in our assemblies do. When a gift is seen in a person, they are recognized for that. And if we can commit them to prayer, lay our hands on them, whatever is needed, and according to our practices, which are not opposed to that we firmly hold on to, yeah, fine. That will be okay. But the teaching and preaching was what was recognized in Timothy. So first directive was fan into flame. So what is the reason? I think we covered it, but I just wanted to digress on that a little bit. The reason for that was he was rooted in firm foundation. For this reason, I know you can be trusted with the word. For this reason, and he gave the reasons before. And then he says, because you have become timid, I need to remind you. Why did Timothy need to be reminded? We see that in 1 Timothy a little bit, but we see that so clearly in 2 Timothy. We said that, you know, as we see in Hebrews 13:23, he was a prisoner and he was released from the prison. So that may be the reason. Or there was beheading going on during the time of Nero, that he was killing all the Christians and Timothy was a little bit timid. Whatever the reason for this, because you are timid. Don't be timid. Repeatedly, we'll get to that verses. He says, suffer with me, suffer for the sake of the Lord. Then he says, God's gift, preach and teach. That was his gift, preach and teach. And Paul was a herald. He was the one proclaiming that we just read. But here Timothy is asked to preach and to teach. And he was to discipline the Ephesian assembly, as we saw in 1 Timothy. And so he says, rekindle, go ahead. You know, go, don't be timid, just become active. Come on. So verse 7, we read that for the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid. It does not. The Spirit of God, Holy Spirit is in us. And Paul carefully uses that word, meaning the Holy Spirit lets us know. Every time Paul used that, the Holy Spirit is in, he does not say in you, he says in us. Whoever is born again of the Lord, the Holy Spirit is in us. And it is, what does the verse say? Look into the verse, verse 7. It is not of fear, but it is of power. May I call your attention? I think this is important, even though, you know, we may want to rush a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. I could have easily put that on the slide. I purposely did not, so that I want to ask you to turn there. Verse 19, it continues from verse 17, but it says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Incomparably great power. It was not for Timothy only. It was not for Paul only. Let's look at that verse. I mean, the verse we were in, actually, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. The incomparably powerful Spirit is in us. This is the Spirit that empowers people. This is the Spirit that enabled those weakly, apparently looking weaklings of 12 disciples who ran away from Christ. But what happened right away after Christ's ascension? They stood boldly against those who could have killed them. This is the power that is in us for any work we are to do. And in Colossians, almost the same phrase is repeated. And not only that, the Spirit gives us certain other qualities, which is of love. Until then, we may have known love, but that is human love. The love that evolves from my own self, flesh. And we have love. You even see animals display some sort of love to its own children or sibling or whatever that may be. I mean, even a cobra, if once it gives eggs are hatched or gives birth, I think cobra does that. Anyway, if you go nearby, it come and attack you. So animals have that. But this is different love. This is the love in 1 John. This is the love. Repeatedly we learned, brother, I took that lesson about 5-6 months ago. Repeatedly so. It is a love that compares with nothing else. It comes from our heart. It is very discerning. It is not discriminating, but it is discerning. It is discerning to exhibit Christ's love to others. Only Christ's Spirit can do that in us. That is why people go out into very many places that others do not want to go. But there is a calling for that. Not everybody should go. Not everybody can go. Not everybody's ministry is the same. Not everybody's gift is the same. But when they do, the Spirit of the Lord has led them to have that gift to go and do that ministry. The love of God constrains me, Paul says in Corinthians. That constrains us. What? is constraining us today in our heart? What love of God is in you, in me? Think about it. Do I stand firm for the Lord in all circumstances? Personally, we should be able to search ourselves. The love of God constrains me. And this love with the Spirit itself is in you, Timothy. So don't be timid. Don't fear the body being destroyed, but stand firm. So the next one is self-control. In that verse, is of sober judgment. Judging properly what is right and wrong for the work of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel. That's what we read there in verse 7. That's, I think. So then he says, not only in verse 8, but in 12 and 16, I think I have listed them soon, and 2:15 of this very book, he says, do not be ashamed of my chains or of Christ Jesus. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. I think I mentioned last time, you know, when we were young, which I am not, but many, when I was young, you know, I was not that bold. When my dad was an ardent believer, would publicly pray loudly in a restaurant, I just wanted to duck a little bit. And that is really nothing when you think about, you know, in the sense, my dad's prayer in that restaurant is not what I'm trying to enhance here or to bring into light, but what is our testimony about our Lord? I mean, where do we stand? Are we ashamed? Is it shameful for me to say I am a child of Christ at the university or in school? Or wherever we are, at our work? So then there is nothing attractive here. Here is the most hard-worked, most suffered servant of God. What is his position now? Look at him. Where is he? He's in a dungeon, chained, dark, stinky. Is this my reward for him, for standing up for Lord? This is my reward. This is what I'm going to get. And he knows, and he has said, I am going to be beheaded soon. Do not be ashamed, Timothy. Because our Lord went through much more. But share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Here, Paul wrote this Roman in 59 AD, which was about 9 years before this was written. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And Paul proved that through his life. All throughout. If we were to read how many times he was beaten, stoned, imprisoned. Many, many times he explains that in the Corinthians. He lists it there. I am not ashamed. So, Timothy, be and follow my example. So, do not fan into flame. Do not be ashamed. So, what happened? It was, we already went through that. I do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ or of Paul, because you can get arrested, you can get killed. Look at me, I am not ashamed. I am in chains. Verse 12. And verse 18, look at Onesiphorus. Look what he did. He just completed that verse. He looked out for me. He searched me hard. He searched me for me hard and found me and came and became a companion. He was not afraid of getting put to death or arrested or imprisoned, whatever that may be. So, Timothy, do this. And Paul is a wonderful writer who could not avoid the greatness of salvation when it comes to his writing. Here and there, this is the rarest of places in This is a personal letter, but a doctrine of his side is so perfect is written here. He says, God who saved, then he continues, you know why, Timothy? Because look at this. God who saved us and called us by a holy calling, not, these are two verses going on here, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus, not before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. Soteriology is the theology dealing with salvation. And in two verses there, almost perfectly, just about everything you probably want to know in a limited way is listed. God who saved us. What did he save us from? From eternal damnation. And the who called us to a holy calling. What is this calling? The calling is justification, which we had already accomplished on the cross of Calvary for those who believe, and sanctification as we live every day, and glorification one day when he calls us home. And it is not because of our works, but salvation is never by any works and good works or whatever works we do. And people get confused about this. I know we don't, may not have a confusion. What is the confusion? Do I need no works at all? I can tell you assuredly, this epistle, pastoral epistles, are full of continuing good work. So where is the mix-up? Continuing good work, even in this chapter, good works comes as a result of our regeneration. It is not for salvation, but it is a result, a product. It is a product of our regeneration. We are to do good works all the time. Christ did only good works. Everything he did was good. So don't mix up that. But when people say, I don't know if he's saved or not, you probably don't know. You know, you may have the lack of assurance. Examine your life. Nobody other than the God can be the judge of that. But people can say. So, continuing on. But because of his own purpose. So, salvation is not originated because God felt, you know, well, these poor fellows need to be saved. Yeah, well, maybe that was true. But God has a purpose. That was to glorify his name. It's exclusively according to God's purpose and plan. Not my plan, but anyone else's plan. God has a purpose. And he executed the grace towards us because of that. And which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. So that's why I said these are two verses that so importantly explains the soteriology or the doctrine of salvation so well. Before the ages began. So this did not happen because after creation of man, but it was already decreed by God before the ages began. That's what the Spirit records here. God had a purpose and plan for his creation. And God knew this is going to happen. Why? Well, let us not challenge God's wisdom rather than comply with it here. What if Adam had not sinned is not a question we ought to ask. What do I do to be saved is the question we should rightly ask. It was planned and sealed before the creation began. So here is it. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death. It's full of actually a lot of theology. I will only deal with that appearing here. So what is this appearing? The appearing is, we see when Elizabeth saw Mary, and after that, Joseph, John was born, and Zacharias was mute for a while, and then he starts actually a prophecy. That's what we read there in Luke chapter 1. He reads, and in the middle of it, actually the first verse we're starting is where Zechariah starts speaking, is this is the prophecy. What was the prophecy? That there will, God will, and has come, it reads. The promise has come, Messiah has come. He was only in the womb at that time, but he says, and from the root of David, he has come. And what does it say? The sunrise shall shine. Visit us to give us light for those who are in darkness. We were, and if we are, the humanity is in darkness. We have come to the light. I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but in the light of life. The light is coming to the life of his salvation. In 2 Timothy, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared. It appeared in Christ Jesus. The appearing is the manifestation of the Messiah who existed from eternity to come into the world. And we often read this verse in Titus 3:4-5. But when the goodness of loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of our works. And that is also in the same verses we are reading here in 9 and 10. It appeared. So why say appear? To correct them, probably some errors before. So we know that angels appeared. It's clearly stated in translations. Angels appeared. Joshua and Moses appeared during the transfiguration. So the word is there. They appeared. Lazarus appeared as Jesus called out. So what is this appearing? What is the difference? Because these appearances of created creatures or beings. So do not confuse. These are created things. Or man is created. Joshua died. Moses died. And then they appeared. Angels appeared. They are created beings. Lazarus was dead. And when Christ called him out, he appeared. He came forth. But Christ, who existed from eternity, has appeared in space and time in bodily form to offer himself for sins. That is the importance of this appearance. He appeared in bodily form, and he shall again appear, but that is a glorious appearing, and we shall be caught up with him when he appears. So we have such many wonderful things to be thankful, even in that verse, as we read it. Try to read that and meditate on it several times. It will help. It helped me to understand the depth of what Christ has done for us. So let us read that slowly here. God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, we explained those, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested because he has come and he has died on the cross, and we know that, through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who did something else for us. He gave us light, abolished death, brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. And for this, I want you to suffer. I want you to rekindle. I want you to work. I want you to be disciplined. That's what Paul is asking Timothy to do. Like I said last time, my estimation is very poor. I am only halfway through here. So we will go on as the Lord permits. But before you pack up, I want to ask you a question. We talked about gifts a little bit. Give me 2 minutes. So may I ask, in all humility, how are we using our gifts? Do I have a gift? Do I have a question on that? Do you have a gift? Do you have gifts? Sometimes we can have combinations of gifts. You know, in Romans, it starts 12, and there's a list of gifts. And some good examples there. Not all gifts are public ones. Sometimes people crave for that. They want to have their sometimes talents, just talents, may not be even gifts in public, so to be admired by people. How about serving? How about serving quietly? How about giving? Do we have a burden to give? I have gone over this many times before, in the sense how richly the Lord has blessed us. Not only because we are from India, because there are some poor people there, some of us have may not been rich. We are rich here. When you compare the people of this country, we are rich, very rich. In fact, we are on the 98th or so percentile, majority of us. But we expand our expenses sometimes so that we are always tight. That's a different issue. But let me just not go there. I just want to completely bring it back to home, to a personal level, since we talked about gifts, and I may not get an opportunity to talk about it again. How are we using our gifts? For the glory of God, for the spread of gospel, to shine as His children, showing the light to others. Singing alone is not a gift. It is a good gift. It greatly exalts our Lord's name. Speaking alone is not a gift. It exalts His name. But I must live that life again, bringing the truth of Christ in my life to others. Very visible gifts are there. But how about your gift? Have you thought about it? May the Lord enable you to think about that maybe today, if you'll remember, and in the coming days. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank You for Your mercy. Once again, we are very thankful for what You have done for us, even in the eternity, as You planned, to bring us to the light of Your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. As we remember this morning, we are eternally shall be grateful to You. We today do not understand the depth of Your love towards us, and yet we understand that Your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, died on our behalf to abolish death and to give us life, bring us to immortality. Thank You. As we go from here, may Your grace be upon us, and we shall meet again. In Christ's name we pray. Praise God from whom